Well, good morning. Glad to see everybody here on this beautiful day. Just a few announcements before we begin worship. Please note we will have Bible study this Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. in the Annex. And Lord willing, we'll live stream on the church Facebook page. So I hope you all can come either in person or online. And let's now be called to worship. I was glad when they said unto me, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. So with gladness in our hearts, let us stand and sing God's praise. Let us pray. Our Lord, it is so easy for us to become distracted by all the beautiful things this world has to offer. On the other hand, it's just as easy to fall into discouragement or even into despair as we see the mess that our sins and the sins of others have made of our society. But today, let us lift our eyes to you. Fill us with your Spirit so that we might consider you to be more important, more interesting, more beautiful, and more valuable than anyone or anything you have created. And help us to fix our hope completely on Christ, the one who died so that we might be forgiven of our sins, the one who rose from the dead so that we might have new life with you, both now and forevermore, the one who is coming again to set all things right and to make all things new, the one who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your hymnals. Our responsive reading today comes from the back of the hymnal, selection 655. Selection 655 comes from the last chapter in the Bible. I will read the light face print and encourage you to respond with the bold. You can also find the words in your online order of service. Let's read this portion of God's word responsively. I, John, am he who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brethren, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. And he said to me, Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoers still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense to repay everyone for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. The Spirit and the bride say, Come, and let him who hears say, Come. And let him who is thirsty come. Let him who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's anticipate and look for the coming of our Lord as we turn in our hymnals to selection 545. Selection 545. On Jordan's stormy banks I stand, and I am bound for the promised land. We'll sing all four stanzas, and let us stand to sing. Come, Lord Jesus, and while we wait, let us say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They're found inside the front cover of your hymnal or in your online order of service. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Be seated. We have a minute for mission today from our friends Kevin and Gina, who are part of our Engage 2025 team in the Middle East. And they write that this has been a season of settling in, figuring out, and learning how to adjust. COVID was still a big factor here when we began school in January, so the kids were often online for their first few weeks. Eden, Gina, and I became sick with it, COVID, at the end of the month, which was made more difficult by the fact that we were snowed in for a day or two without medication. The flip side of that is that these kids from South Louisiana have rarely seen that much snow, and it was fun. As the snow melted and COVID numbers dropped, in-person school resumed. That brought its own challenges, but turned out to be good for Evan and Lindsay and Eden, have made some great friends in the short time they have had there so far. A huge answer to prayer. Other highlights. We adopted a cat to try to fill the void created when we left our dog behind with friends in Louisiana. Didn't work, but said cat is pretty self-sufficient and still fun to be with when she's in the mood. All the cat owners are going, We found a wonderful church to call home where we are ministered to and also have opportunities to serve. Evan participated in a team relay called Dead to Red, which starts on the shores of the Dead Sea and goes 242 kilometers to the Red Sea in Aqaba. It was a grueling experience, but an amazing accomplishment and a forever memory. Of note, their team name was supposed to be Seniors in Mandarin. Why Mandarin? No one knows. But they, or more likely Google, used the feminine of the wrong word, so it literally translates to old ladies. If you see Evan, don't let him forget that. Evan also graduated from high school a few weeks ago. He is taking a gap year and remaining here in the Middle East. He hopes to attend a 5 to 6 month long residential discipleship training and outreach program here. Evan, Lindsay, and Eden are taking Arabic classes this summer to help them better navigate life here. Annalise is in the middle of a month in Tunisia teaching English. She'll return here for a week or so in August before heading back to the States for her senior year in college. Gina and I are making steady progress in Arabic. Slow and steady wins the race, right? Finishes the race? Gets a participation award? The Father gave us a special connection with our first language nurturer here. They are almost all from the majority faith background. After a few weeks, she unexpectedly opened up to us about something very important happening in her life, something that because of her culture, she couldn't confide in anyone else. So we had the opportunity to share truth with her and to pray for her in her situation. We believe she is a true seeker. Pray that she would find the one who promises to be found. We've also become friends with our landlord, whose family is at least in name from our faith background. Gina and I recently had a very long visit with them, a great conversation about the good news and the freedom we have because of our Savior's life and death on our behalf. We believe his wife truly understands, but he seems to be operating under the law with no assurance of salvation,
please pray for the Father to bring him to a place of accepting and receiving the gift. I brought a telescope with us. There were a few folks who thought that was crazy. And after the customs, let's call it adventure, I was beginning to agree. But some of our family enjoy astronomy, and astronomy is a science with a long, important history among Arab people. So I hoped it would facilitate connections and relationships. To get it out of customs, I had to join the local astronomical society, and that has opened doors to relationships we would not have otherwise had. We were even invited to an event to try and spot the early crescent moon, which marks the end of the month of Ramadan. And we met regional religious leaders from the majority faith, as well as local political leaders. Please pray that the Father would grow these connections for his purposes. Well, that's it for now. You're all caught up. Thank you again for your continued faithfulness and partnership with us. Whatever form that takes, you are a vital part of this, and it would not be happening without you. For the kingdom, Kevin and Gina. So we've got some prayer assignments. As we prepare our hearts for prayer, let's take up our hymnals and turn to selection 359, remembering that the Lord Jesus has so much love for us and for people all over the world. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 359, More Love to Thee, O Christ, and let us stand to sing.
Thank you.
may be seated. As is so often the case, we've already begun our prayer time with our song, "More Love to Thee, O Christ." May that continue to be our prayer. And let us pray. Love to Thee, O Christ. That is our prayer. Lord, it's so easy for us to lose sight of You. It's so easy for us, Lord, to get caught up in all the desires that we have, desires for good things, peace and rest, and the joy that this earth can bring. But Lord, we know that sometimes this world brings grief or pain. But whether in the good times or the bad times, help us, Lord, to love You more. And Lord, we pray the same thing for those around us. There are so many who are lost. There are so many who are broken. There are so many who have fallen into despair. Lord, there are so many who don't know the good news. Help us, Lord, to love You more. And help us, Lord, to demonstrate that love to others so that they too might come to love You more. Lord, we need You. You are our greatest need. And so we pray as we open Your word together that You would open our minds to understand, open our hearts to receive Your truth, and then help us to share that truth with our lips and with our lives. For we offer this prayer in the name of the One who died for us, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Today, we turn in our scriptures to almost to the end of the Bible, to 2 Peter chapter 3, as we continue our study of the end times that we've been looking at over the last few weeks. I think we'll see that Peter has a lot to share about this topic. 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll begin with verse 1 and read through the first part of verse 15. This is the word of the Lord. Peter writes, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. That is the word of the Lord. May he add his blessing to us as we meditate upon it today. Last week, as we finished up our study of Matthew's gospel, we saw Jesus clearly promising to come again, this time in power and glory, to judge the living and the dead. And every time we repeat the Apostles' Creed, we confess our hope and our confidence that he will do just that. So, what's taking him so long? And as the world careens from one crisis to another, from political strife and war to droughts and plagues, this question only becomes more urgent, doesn't it? What's taking him so long? Well, as we see from verse 9 of today's passage, we are not the first ones to wonder about this. After all, this letter was written close to the end of Peter's life, and Peter died at the hands of the Romans sometime around AD 67. So according to verse 9, that means that less than 40 years after Jesus' ascension into heaven, at least some of his followers already thought he was being a bit slack. They already thought that his return was a bit behind schedule, and here we are, almost 2,000 years later, wondering the same thing. What's taking him so long? Okay, so how does Peter answer this question? In verse 8, he begins trying to help us understand this by saying, "With the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." Now, that's simple enough, but it's also quite mysterious. Peter is saying that God does not experience time in the same way that we do. In fact, we can go further and point out that because God created time, he exists outside of time. Now, how can that be true? Well, we know that God is in total control of all that happens in time. He is in total control of all the events of history. Verse 5, for example, reminds us that God is the one who brought the whole universe into existence by the word of his power. And we know that, as verse 6 says, God sent a great flood in the days of Noah to wash the sin from the earth. So I hope we have no problem believing that God has sovereignly ordained and that God will bring about the end of the world which he created, not this time by water, but by fire, as Peter reminds us in verse 7. So much is clear. God is in control of all the events of time, of history. In the same way, we rejoice at the truth Jesus has told us in our responsive reading from Revelation 22. He is the Alpha, that's the first letter of the Greek alphabet. He is the Omega, that is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. I am the first and the last. And we know that Jesus himself is the living Word of God, the Word through whom God spoke the worlds into being on the first day. He is the Alpha. And we know that Jesus will rule and reign on the last day, the day of judgment, the day when his sovereign word will pronounce perfect justice to all those who have rejected his righteous rule. He is the first, and he is the last. So perhaps it's because God is both the creator and the master of time, because the Lord transcends space and time, that Peter can say what he does in verse 8, to the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Perhaps that's why Jesus can say what he says in Revelation 22, I am coming quickly, I am coming soon, even though it's been close to 2,000 years since the Apostle John first heard those words. I'm coming soon, because to Jesus it's only been a couple of days, right? Well, all of that may be true, but let's be honest. That kind of theoretical, philosophical stuff doesn't really provide us with a lot of comfort, does it? If we're longing for Christ to return, if we're longing for Jesus to put an end to the violence and the chaos rising all around us, what good does it do to think about all that abstract stuff? We want him to come now. And we're not alone. No, throughout the history of the church, from the days when Emperor Nero put Peter to death in Rome, to the days when Muhammad's followers slaughtered Christians throughout the Mediterranean world, to today, when tyrannical governments such as those in Iran and North Korea are forbidding Christians from any sorts of gatherings at all. Throughout the history of the church, true believers have cried out, come, Lord Jesus. Not sometime in the faraway future, but immediately. In fact, Peter may very well have written this passage while he was in prison awaiting his execution. And we know that John saw the revelation of Jesus Christ while he was in exile on the island of Patmos. Both of these passages that we've read today come out of the experience of persecution. Now, 1,000 years may only seem like a day to Jesus, but those who are suffering for their faith, to them, it's a very long time indeed. So let's go back to our initial question. Why is Jesus taking so long? Even if we understand that he doesn't see time the way that we do, why doesn't he come? Why didn't he return before Peter could be martyred after writing these words in AD 67? Why didn't Jesus show up when John urgently prayed, come, Lord Jesus, the first time? When John wrote down the words and visions of the revelation around AD 95. Why didn't Jesus show up then? Well, I hope we're all glad he waited a little longer, aren't we? I mean, if Jesus had shown up at the end of the first century AD, none of us would ever have had a chance to be born, much less to put our faith in Christ. In fact, think of all the people through all the centuries who never would have had a chance to be born. Think about all the people in all the nations outside the Mediterranean world at the time who would never have had a chance to hear the gospel. No, we may not be able to wrap our minds around the way God experiences time. And we probably can't comprehend fully what Jesus meant when he said, "I'm coming soon," and that was 2,000 years ago. But I hope we can understand why he has been waiting to come back. For we see the heart of God displayed for us in verse 9. He doesn't want any to perish. He wants all to come to repentance. And that means this. Jesus is delaying his coming so that more and more people like us have a chance to abandon their rebellion against him and to accept his pardon. Jesus is not going to come back until everyone has been saved who will be saved. Or as Peter summarizes in the first part of verse 15, the patience of our Lord is salvation. And these intentions, this heart of God, can perhaps help us understand another confusing part of this passage. For in verse 12, Peter doesn't just urge us to take comfort in the midst of our sufferings by looking forward to the day of Jesus' return with great anticipation. No, Peter also tells us to hasten the coming of that great day. In other words, while we pray, "Come, Lord Jesus," there seems to be something else we can do to speed up the process. Hastening the day of the Lord's return. So what could that be? Well, let's think back to what we've learned about the heart of God. The only reason Jesus is waiting so long to return is to make sure everybody has a chance to repent. And this, by the way, agrees with something Jesus himself said back in Matthew 24:14. This is in the first chapter where Jesus starts to discuss the great events that will happen at the end times. What he says in chapter 24:14 is this: "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all the nations. And then the end shall come." In other words, Jesus says, until all the peoples from all the nations over all the world have a chance to hear the good news of Jesus, to turn from their sins, and to trust in him as their Savior and Lord, until that happens, Jesus is not coming back. He is waiting so that all have a chance to repent. Oh, but who did Jesus give the responsibility to carry the gospel to all the nations? Who did he tell to go and tell the good news? Who is supposed to baptize the nations and make disciples of the nations and to teach them everything that he has commanded us? Well, in the very last verses of Matthew's gospel, Jesus himself, Jesus who admits that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him, Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, gives this commandment, which we call the Great Commission, to the angels. No, he didn't. He didn't tell the angels to go tell the good news. He gave the Great Commission to his followers, to us. So if we're longing for Jesus to return, if we urgently cry out with John, "Come, Lord Jesus," then we need to be just as busy proclaiming the good news to the ends of the earth. We need to make sure that everybody has a chance to repent of their sin and trust in Christ, because he's not going to come back until that happens. Okay, so how do we do that? If we're praying, come Lord Jesus, we want Jesus to return, and we know that evangelism needs to take place before that happens, how do we do that? That's a good question for us honest Presbyterians. After all, at the recent General Assembly, we were urged to put the E back in EPC, and the E stands for evangelical. That means we tell the good news. So what did we Presbyterians do? Well, we imported some Baptists to tell us how to do it. No, this doesn't come easy for us. Now, there are some things that we do know how to do, and we should do that. We should support the work of our church planters and our missionaries. We should pray for them and encourage them as they reach out to the unchurched or those who have fallen away from the church, or as they reach out to those who've never even heard about Jesus. And yes, there are plenty of folks like that today. And yes, we Presbyterians can learn some evangelistic tools that will help us share the good news with our own friends and neighbors who need to know Christ or who need to know Him better. And we will get to some of those things over the next few weeks. But isn't it interesting that in this passage, Peter takes a completely different tack? Apparently, there's something even more fundamental than evangelism where it comes to encouraging others to repent. For example, at the beginning of the chapter, Peter reminds his readers to keep their focus on the words of the prophets and the apostles. He wants his readers to be grounded in the truth of the Old and the New Testaments so they won't be led astray by the worldly scoffers, by those who mock, by those who insist, oh, he'll never come back. And you know, in our modern world, that's even more important. Because today, mutually contradictory truth claims clamor for our attention from every side. We are bombarded with falsehood every day. So it's all the more important for us to do what Peter urged his readers to do. It's all the more important for the inerrant, infallible Word of God to be the firm foundation of every aspect of our lives. It's all the more important for us in the internet age to allow the Word of God to be the only and sufficient rule of our faith and our practice. And I hope we Presbyterians are very comfortable with that idea. But even that isn't the main conclusion Peter draws from this fact, the fact that Jesus is coming back. No, the main conclusion Peter draws from the truth of Jesus' return is the way his readers should go on living while they wait for the great day of judgment. In other words, we're not just supposed to remember what God's word says. We're not just supposed to repeat what God's word says. We're supposed to put it into practice in our daily lives. And it is certainly the case that the example we set is an indispensable part of our witness to those who need to repent, to those who need to know Christ or to know Him better. For think about it. It doesn't matter how clearly we say it. Oh, the world is going to come to an end. The world is going to be burned up by fire. It doesn't matter how clearly we say that. How can we expect anybody to believe what we say unless we ourselves are focused on the new heavens and the new earth? See, if we go on living as if this world is all that really matters, why should the scoffers believe us when we say Jesus is going to bring all of it to an end? We sure aren't acting like it. And how can we expect others to turn away from the sort of lustful, self-centered behavior Peter mentions in verse 3 unless we're trying to do that? Unless we ourselves are seeking to live according to God's perfect law of love for Him and love for one another. we're still seeking earthly joys, peace, and rest for ourselves, why should others believe us when we talk about the selfless sacrifice of Christ? Unless we who trust in Christ are ourselves without spot and blameless, as verse 14 describes, unless we have wrapped ourselves in the robe of Christ's righteousness and are seeking to live out that holiness in sanctification in our own lives, why should anyone listen to what we say about the need for repentance and the need to follow Jesus if we're not trying very hard? Unless we ourselves are living at peace with one another, as verse 14 says, unless we are reaching out in care and concern to those who haven't yet put their faith in Christ, why should we expect anyone else to abandon their rebellion against Him? Why should we expect anyone else to surrender to His sovereign authority and receive His grace if we're not that interested? You know, Peter makes the main thing the main thing. Since Christ's return is certain, we must live on this earth with heaven in mind. Since Christ's return is certain, we must live on earth with heaven in mind. And the good news is that the more we ourselves live like Peter encourages us to do, the more that we ourselves repent of our sins and trust in Christ to save us, the more we ourselves express our thanks to Him by obeying His word and seeking to live according to His will. In short, the more our personal example agrees with the gospel we say we believe and the gospel that we proclaim, the greater the reason unbelievers will have to accept the truth of that gospel. The more consistently we ourselves follow Christ, the greater the chance that others will come to follow Him as well. And the more people who come to true repentance, the sooner Christ will return. So yes, we have a story to tell, a marvelous story of a patient Savior who wants everyone to repent. We have an urgent story, the story of a coming day of judgment. But unless we live as if we believe that story to be true, unless we devote ourselves ever more consistently to the glory of Christ and the good of those who need to know Him or to know Him better, why should we expect anyone to believe us? So yes, let's say those words. Let's mean it when we say, "Come, Lord Jesus." But at the same time, let's live out that longing as we do our best to make disciples of all the nations, not just with our lips, but with our lives. Let us pray. Lord, I've heard it said that the holiness of the preacher is his main business, because unless his life is in line with his words will have no impact. Lord, if that's true for the preacher, it's true for all of us as well. All of us who follow Jesus. So help us, Lord. While we wait for you to come, give us a heart like your heart. A heart that longs for all to repent and be saved. Lord, let our lives be lined up with your priorities, so that others might see Christ in us and might believe the words we say about Christ and might want to follow Him even as we seek to follow you more consistently. Help us, Lord. Make us people who have a story to tell and who live that story out every day. For we offer this prayer in the name of the one who came to tell us the good news, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We do have a story to tell with our lips as well as with our lives. Let's turn in our hymnals to selection 483 as we celebrate this story and as we dedicate ourselves to tell it. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 483, and let us stand to sing. May we tell the story. May we tell the story this week with how we live lives of love. May we tell the story this week as we remind one another that Christ is coming. And now unto Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.